More time, this time, just that God would open our hearts to receive from His Scripture this morning. Father, I pray that You would bless the reading of Your Word, that You would bless this talk this morning, and that You would open our hearts and prepare us to receive from Your Word what You have written to us and preserved over the years, that You would just prepare us to receive and understand new things that we did not know before. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Got kind of a, I didn't realize how long it was until I put it all in the notes, but a couple of stories that I wanted to read through and talk about this morning. They come from Luke chapter 12 and chapter 13. It's really just a couple of stories, but probably we just need to read them so everyone understands what we're talking about. It would be starting in Luke chapter 12. Verse 35. Is that it? Yep. And we will jump over. We're going to read this passage 35 to about 48, and then over in chapter 13. Starting in verse 22. There's a couple of similar stories. So Luke 12, 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So Peter says to him, Lord, do you speak this parable to us only, or to all people? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful servant and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Like a lot of answers that Jesus gives, it doesn't start with the words yes or no, or in this case, all people or just you. Watch in this passage and see if you can see Jesus' answer. Remember, the question is, all right, you talked about needing to be ready and to be watching. Are you talking to just us, or are you talking to everybody? Jesus answered, Who is the faithful servant and the wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, My master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Couple things. Did you catch the part of the answer here? They said, are you talking to us, meaning the leaders, or are you talking to everybody? This first portion is talking to the leaders, saying that you certainly need to be watchful. And then I just wanted to mention this phrase at the end. He will come at an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Appoint him his portion with the unbelievers means you're going to send him out there with the guys that are not faithful servants. But before he's going to do that, he's going to cut him in two. That's kind of like shooting first and then asking questions. And I think it's a quirk of the translation. It's in the this phrase, cut him in two, is a little bit of an idiomatic phrase, which is a bit of hyperbole, meaning he will severely beat him or punish him or something of that sort, the servant. And then he will send him out with others who are not faithful. So in case that ever troubled you, how he was going to shoot him first and then send him away. That's because of the meaning of that expression. Verse 47, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed such things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So going back to this, how did he answer the question? Is it for us or is it for everyone? I think the answer is, it's for everyone, but especially for you. So it's both. Sometimes it's good to just kind of cycle back and figure out what the answer was, and sometimes you have to think about it a little bit. Now, in Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 22, we have a similar story of basically talking about what our attitude is in following him. Starting in verse 22, and when he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem, then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and not be able. Matthew's portion of this adds the following, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Okay, back to Luke chapter 13, starting in 25. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. For he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. And then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And Matthew adds, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? Verse 27, but he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. I notice in here, they said to him things that they did. They brought up things that he did, they did. And he answered with, I don't know you. He answered with a statement that has to do with the relationship. We did. And he says, I didn't know you. Almost ignoring their statements about what they had done. So that in the end, what was making the difference here is, did he know them or did he not know them? I think that both of these passages are talking about the subject of holiness. And if we're not careful in how we deal with them, they can be rather a downer. And I don't mean for it to be that way this morning. What I want to bring out of them is that there is simply, to read passages like this honestly, we cannot get away from the fact that the Christian life is one which requires effort. It's one which is difficult. The walk of the Christian life is difficult, and it's narrow. How long can you stay on a narrow path if you don't pay attention to where you're walking? Not very long. Or if you don't keep your eye on the thing at the end of the path, on that gate at the end of the path. These two passages, I think, are basically on the theme of holiness. The Luke 12 passage deals with faithful and unfaithful servants and talks about the subject of waiting for the master and a life which is consistently being ready or being prepared. And this idea of being ready or being prepared is not, I think, a state of doing nothing. It's not you clean the house up and sit. Because have you ever, actually just to stay in a constant state of preparation, have you ever tried to keep your house in a constant state of readiness for company to come when they end up being late? I know in our house, it's something that takes continuous effort. You know, they're supposed to be there at 12 and they arrive at 2. Between 12 and 2 takes a lot of work to keep it looking right. And if you're looking at it from the outside, you'd see a house that is nearly always good. But if you're in the inside trying to make this happen, it's taking a continuous effort to, you know, little mess-ups and little cleanups are going on all the time, especially if you have young ones around the house. Similar to this analogy you've heard about before, if you're driving your car and you keep, to keep it going straight, it's really not a matter of pointing the steering wheel there and just holding it in place. It's always a matter of little corrections until one looking at from the outside, it appears to be a car driving straight, but when you're doing it, it's a series of corrections. And this life of being continually prepared to meet the master is a life of continuing little mess-ups and cleanups, little course corrections. Jesus gives this parable of the straight and narrow way in answer to a question. Remember what the question was? Are there a lot of people who are saved or a few? Don't know, it didn't tell us who asked this question, but are there a lot of people or a few? He gave this answer. I looked at it a lot. I don't really know that you can say for sure that I can say for sure I know what his answer is, but certainly his answer implied it's harder than they might think. I don't know, but you can dig into that one a bit more. But the question was, is there a lot of people saved or few? And the answer was, it's narrow and straight and difficult, and there's not a lot of people that find it. So I don't think that should be taken to mean that it's an impossible thing to do, or that it's something that we ordinary people can't do. It's something that requires the power of the Holy Spirit working in us to achieve it, and any of us who want to can. It's that he's saying many people would like to want to be on the road, but you have to actually want to go through the gate to get there. Let me explain that a little bit more as we go along. So in the Luke 13 passage, we're talking about the narrow and difficult way. We see that the road to holiness is not a popular one. It's not an easy one. It's narrow and difficult. It requires not caring what other people think about us. It requires not quitting when it's difficult. It requires what the scripture calls striving. It isn't a passive experience. He calls it striving. And I think this is interesting, this little exchange that happens at the end of this between God and the ones who were following him, as they're saying all of the things that they had done. Or that what they're really doing is they're saying, you have done all these things while we were there. Or you have done all the, you know, we were hanging out while you did all of these things. And Jesus is saying, I didn't know you. And, you know, the fact is, when God comes into the room, even the demons will cry out that Jesus is the Son of God. He can make donkeys speak and say his prophecy, and then he can take that prophet Balaam, who wasn't for sure on God's side, sometimes he was and sometimes he wasn't, and he can speak his word through them. In the end, what he's looking for is, does he have a relationship with you, not the amount of giftings that are evident in someone's life. He's looking for that relationship with you. That's what he wants from us, and that's what is related to this thing called holiness. There's a lot that we could say about holiness, but I really wanted to bring out two things this morning. Holiness is a pursuit. It is that meaning you're chasing after something. It is a going somewhere. And the second is that holiness is related to a condition in our heart. Holiness is a pursuit. It's an all-consuming pursuit. In the Luke 13 passage, it's calling it striving to enter. Holiness is often, I think, misunderstood as a matter of staying somewhere. Stay clean. Stay out of trouble. Stay sober, sad, and serious. Don't laugh too much. Stay away from cards. Stay away from alcohol. Stay away from cigarettes and bad movies. Stay away from the wrong people. Stay reading your Bible and praying every day. Stay in church. Often think of the holy lifestyle as the square box that you're staying in. You know, you're staying within the boundaries. But the sinful lifestyle is the no boundaries, right? It's the highway. It's the I'm picking up my life, taking care of myself, I'm going somewhere. It's the highway to hell. The phrase usually used. It's you get this picture of the guy on the motorcycle heading out of town, off into the sunset. He's gonna live his own life and do his own thing. The mental image of that is someone that knows where they're headed. They don't care what anyone thinks. They're totally determined to get there. The unholy lifestyle. And it's contrasted sometimes with this holy lifestyle, which is the square guy that stays at home, stays in school, stays in touch with his friends, and stays in church, but doesn't have any particular big vision for his life. Nothing could be more unfair to the biblical picture of holiness. Because holiness is actually a pursuit every bit as real as what he described in the unholy lifestyle. It is a pursuit of something different. Holiness is a process of going after something. It's not life in a box. That's what I mean by a pursuit. It's not a matter of staying somewhere, but consistently going somewhere, striving towards the gate, rather than staying with the crowd or staying where you are. It is an all-consuming pursuit of God. And this all, sometimes we think of this all-consuming pursuit of God, that is, I'm sold out for the Lord, as something that just full-time ministers get to do or missionaries get to do. But it's for all of us. This full-time pursuit of God is for every one of us. You know, we could picture a full-time pursuit of a lot of things. Picture someone who is passionately devoted to pursuing fun. You can picture such a person. Passionately devoted to their work and getting new positions, more money. Passionately devoted to the quest for stuff. Passionately devoted to some kind of a hobby or to looking beautiful. Passionately devoted to sensual pleasures of all kinds of selfishness. Passionately devoted to learning. In universities, you'll often run across people who they are so passionate about learning more, you know, more about their field. It is almost a religion to them. Passionately devoted to fame or to building your iTunes library. You know what I mean, right? Passionately devoted to knowing the latest and greatest of the music and having it because you got to have it. Passionately devoted to following the news, knowing what's going on. Passionately devoted to developing video game skills. Yay. there's one back there. Passionately devoted to knowing what's going on in other people's lives and following Facebook and the latest new app or the latest movie and just this drive. I've got to know what's going on in the world and in my friends' lives and all this. You can imagine passions of all these different directions. If you can imagine someone who is so consumed with the pursuit of one of these things that it like takes over their life and every decision that they make is related to their pursuit of this, well, that is a picture of holiness if you just change what they're pursuing. Okay? Every decision in your life is related to your lifelong, with all your heart, with all your emotions, all your strength and mind, effort to pursue Christ, to being like Him, to getting close to Him, not hiding from Him, but to getting close to Him, to doing His work and to knowing Him. This word strive that's used in the passage of the narrow way is agonizomai.
I get the word agonize out of it, and I don't know if that's where our word agonize comes from, but you can see it in the definition of it, which is basically to contend with adversaries or to fight, to metaphorically struggle with difficulties and dangers, to endeavor with strenuous zeal and strive to obtain something. That's the kind of striving that it's talking about there. That's the kind of attitude that it's talking about what we would have in our life. Now, to make it clear, I'm not saying that passion itself is a holiness. Sometimes we hear people say, well, they may not have done that well, but their heart was in the right place. And so I'm not trying to say that simply because somebody has a heart that wants to follow God, that in itself is holiness. What makes it holiness is what you do about what you want. Are you actually following after Him? Sometimes people will be what I'll call, actually, they want to be a pursuer of God. That makes them have a desire for holiness. But when they become a pursuer of God, that brings out holiness in them. You can want to behave right, but until you do and commit yourself to doing it, that is when you really see holiness starting to come out in your life, when you have really actually joined the race. And when you join the race, I can tell you how you behave. While we're talking about holiness, I'm not giving any do this and don't do that. It's because I think that's a little bit of a distraction from what holiness really means. If you have joined the race in the pursuit for God, I can tell you how you behave, and it looks like what's in the scripture, it looks like what's in Jesus' life. It's kind of like if you are sold out to the pursuit of money, I can tell you that you probably are having trouble keeping stable relationships. If you're really sold out in the pursuit of money, because that's what happens. That's what kind of a master pursuing money and things can be. If you're running after God, you are probably not in an extramarital relationship, because that's the kind of thing that makes you hide from Him, not run towards Him. Do you see what I mean? So what does it look like? What does it look like in the lives of ordinary people like us? You're an employee, and you're striving to live a holy life. You wake up in the morning, and you look at your watch, and you have 30 minutes. In 30 minutes, you're supposed to be at work. So you say, okay, I'll be there on time. I'll do the very best I can do. Why am I doing that? Because I'm working for God. I'm not working for them. Because my life is about pleasing Him, and this is where He's put me, and I am to be Him in this situation in the company. I work for Jesus. I'm going to be on task. I'm going to be on time. I'm going to be helpful. I'm going to be honest. I don't particularly get offended if I'm misused, because God is my Father. I give a full day's work. I'm not going to take anything that doesn't belong to me. I'm not going to take company's property. I'm not going to hang out on Facebook during company time. You see how this all comes out from I'm pursuing Christ. That is what I'm about. And because I am about that, I'm a diligent employee. No one has to tell me these things. I just do them because I work for Christ. I'm a parent, or I'm a mom. Well, I'm going to look at these children. These children are God's children. He has a destiny for each one of them, and I am a caretaker of one of His treasures. So I'm looking at this as polishing stones, not as a salvage project. Right? I'm not trying to make them the best they could be in spite of their faults. There's a gem in here, which I may or may not see, and I'm looking for it. I'm looking for it to bring it out, because this is someone who God has given a great destiny for. And I am polishing the gemstone. The master gave me these treasures, just like the master gave his servants talents in the parable. He's going away for a while, and he's coming back. master's coming back for these in 18 or 20 years. And holiness means I don't stop working just because my investments in these kids right now don't seem to be working. I keep cultivating. I keep nourishing. It means I keep looking for the gold in them and bring it out. An unholy servant would be one that buries the talent, ignores it. And when the master comes back, says, okay, here it is. I didn't know what to do with it, but there it is. If I'm a child growing up to be a young man or a young woman, holiness looks just similar to all these other things that I'm saying. I'm asking myself, what does God want from me here in my life, where I am? How can I learn from the wise people that are in my life? What gives me the power for all of us? What gives us the power to do all this? What gives us the power to be Superman or Superwoman and have this kind of a lifestyle? It's a power that comes from Christ. In Romans 6, this is coming from verse 5, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with them, we are no longer slaves to sin, but he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe we shall also live. Holiness comes out of us. The holiness that comes out of us is a testimony to the power of God that's working in us. A testimony, by that I mean something that shows the world what the power of God can do. So our holiness is a testimony to the world of the power of Christ working in us. It shows people what he can do, and it is an invitation to let him do the same thing for them. So holiness isn't just for us. It's the way that he builds a testimony for other people to see because of what he has done in us. When we give up on radical holiness, we don't just lose our own chance at a greater destiny. We rob the world of the chance to see his power. Rob them of that chance to have that look at what happened to you moment, and you can tell the story. So all of that part to say that holiness is a pursuit. It is not, the Christian life is not I made a good decision and now I'm just waiting. The Christian life is, there's the gate. I'm going to spend my life on this narrow path going to the gate. It's difficult. It's not the broad way where everyone else is going. It's a narrow one. It means I'm going to have to be diligent and watch where I am, and I'm going to keep walking toward the gate. It's a pursuit. It's a life of keeping our eyes on the goal. The second is that holiness is a condition of the heart, and that condition of the heart is revealed when you take away the restraints. And that's what this, I think, the first parable is dealing with. The master's not there, the master delayed. So what's the servant going to do when the master hasn't come back yet? Is he going to keep being ready for the master, for a master to walk in at any time, or is he going to drift? Is he going to do something else than what the master would like him to do? Restraints cloud our picture of someone's holiness. Let me give you a visual that might help on this. A dog that is left outside all day and all night will not wet on the carpet. But we do not know if he has learned holiness in this area of his life yet, because he has not been tested. If I let him in for only 30 minutes at a time and keep him under high surveillance, he might still not wet on the carpet, but I still don't know whether he has developed holiness in this area of his life yet. If I move him now to an indoor dog and let him out faithfully every hour, I may do some training of the dog and it may be good for him, but I still don't quite know. When I let him alone for 6 hours in the house, I will see if he's learned holiness. Because the restraint is gone. When the restraint is gone, we can see what's in the heart. And that's when holiness or not comes out.
We were saved. When we were saved, we were set free. We were not tied to a different tree. It's a setting free. We were in our sins before salvation, and we could not get out of our sins because of willpower. We were controlled. We were confined. We were bound by our sins. This is actually the correct picture. It isn't the Christianity, which is the binding, and the sin, which is the freedom. That's the devil's version of it, right? It is Christianity, which is freedom. It is what Christ did for us, which gave us freedom. When Christ set us free, he cut the bonds. Let me do another doggy picture. Let's say the dog is tied to a tree. If he's tied to a tree with a rope, there's a certain circle that he has to stay in. Let's consider that he was tied there for a long time. You might imagine that there's some filth there in his circle, but you might also imagine that it's comfortable. He's used to it. He knows every inch of that, and he feels safe there in a way. Now, if I cut the chain or cut the rope, the dog is free. He doesn't have to leave the circle, but he's free. He can stay there, or he can walk out of it. That's what freedom means. If I kick him out of the circle, he's not free. That's a constraint. If I tell him you can go anywhere except in the circle, that's not free. If I tie him to another tree that's outside the circle, that has nice green grass around it, that's much better, he's not free. He might spend his whole day getting as close to his old circle as he can. When I cut the rope, he may want to stay where he was because it's comfortable there, because he understands it there. I can't keep him out of the circle. I can't keep him tied up to another one, or that's not free. God did not tie us to a holiness tree. He cut the chain of sin. And now he gets to see what's in our heart. That's how what I mean by the restraint clouds a picture of holiness. It's when there isn't a restraint that you get to see what is in someone's heart. In fact, I believe that in our lives, he has destined us to prosperity, to authority, to a liberty, to increasing in position, increasing in influence. He wants to do that with us. And as he blesses us, it is like removing another one of the constraints, and it reveals some more things about what is in our heart. Will we follow him when we don't have to? Will we spend time with him when we don't have any pressing needs? Will we worship him when we already have everything that we want? Holiness is how you act when no one's watching and there are no restraints. There are some people that, let's say, for example, had no money, had very, very little money in their lives, and come into a great deal of money. Well, the way that they had lived their lives, if you had looked at them from the outside, you would have thought them to be very simple folk which are not very selfish, which have learned to live with little, which have few desires, which have, you know, which basically they have learned to be content with a small amount. But if these people in that condition of poverty have not learned selflessness, generosity, have not learned to stop being jealous of others who have, then when they get money, it all comes out. You find people that are maybe stingy. You find people that are incredibly spendthrift, that will go through a great deal of money in a short time because there was selfishness in there. You didn't know selfishness was in there because there was never any way for it to express itself. But when the blessing came, then you saw into the heart. Very busy people, maybe lazy. You don't see it because they never feel free to do nothing. But if all of a sudden they have lots of time, they find themselves doing nothing because they weren't busy because of a desire to keep themselves doing what was good to do. They were busy because of some other reason.
So blessings reveal, in many times, reveal what is in our hearts. I've thought a good deal about families who have raised their kids in a strong and stable Christian home, have a strong vision for families, like many of us here do, and have watched others. I'm not talking about anybody here, but have watched others as their children grow up. They get into the very trouble that we all were hoping our kids wouldn't. They get into trouble, and we see, once their kids have grown up, somehow they didn't understand the principles that made their stable life at home possible. Somehow they grew up in the middle of the family vision, and they didn't quite understand it. And this relates to what I'm saying here, because when a young person, young people, when you grow up and the restraints in your life start to come off, then you and everyone around you start to see what you do understand, what you have, you know, taken to heart, what is in your heart and what isn't. When the restraints come off, that's when we see how someone will really choose right and choose wrong. A child has grown up in a good Christian home. I hope this doesn't seem like too trivial of an example. Let's say they've grown up in a good Christian home, and in our home they are never allowed to see a movie that's rated anything beyond PG, say. That was just the way that they lived, and mom and dad had a good reason for that, and that was the culture of home. And they get up, and at some point, they'll have their own place. At some point, they'll have their own friends. At some point, they'll have the ability to make that decision for themselves. And then you see, did they understand why that rule was what it was? Did they understand the principles of judging and evaluating the kind of things that we put in front of our eyes? And I'm not trying to make an argument for where the boundary should be. I hope that you understand that. I'm trying to say, when the constraint is gone and now they can look at any movie they want, what will they choose? That's when you see what's in their heart. And many times, the ones that have grown up in a solid and stable Christian home don't understand the principle that made their life possible. Their friends have three stepfathers. They've been abused at home. They're ridiculed at school. They never had a chance to understand what God is like. They'll have friends that never saw a healthy family, never had a hope of consistent income in their home to get them through college. They'll have friends like that, and they aren't that way, but they won't understand why is my life what it is and their life is what theirs is. And this is something that will just happen in every child's life as the restraints come off. What I hope that you young people will get from this is seek out the reasons why your home is the way it is, so that when you have a chance to develop your own life, you have a chance to make your decisions, you'll be able to make good ones, because you'll be able to understand why did they choose what they choose. Sometimes young people, as they're growing up, focus on what they see as to be hypocrisy or the little faults in mom and dad or in the culture that they're growing up in. They focus on that and say, "Well, I don't ever want to be that," but don't ever understand the why their home is the why the good things in their home are there. I think it's interesting that if you look at the political world back in the the time when socialism was new and the cool thing to write about and talk about. Some of the biggest critics of democracy were living in democracies. And the reason that they could write the stuff that they wrote, because they had the freedom that democracy brought them, and they were tearing down the pillars that built the culture that allowed them the freedom to say what they said. And so I think it is a common thing for people to not understand the reasons that they're living on the fruits of some people's good choices and some good culture that they're living in. They're living off of that fruit, but they never learned the principles that brought it. And it is when the constraints are removed, the strings are cut, that we begin to see what they really understand. And I guess I'm saying this as an encouragement to you young people. Focus, try to understand, why is my family the way it is? If it seems like I have it a lot better than a lot of other people I know, well, there's a reason for that. Try to understand what it is so that when you're making the choices, you can benefit from it. The Bible is full of examples of people who pursued God and never stopped. And they aren't all just missionaries. There's Paul. Paul was a missionary, minister. But there's Abraham. Abraham was a nomadic sheep herder who amassed a fortune and raised one son who was going to be God's, who's going to raise one son, who was going to be the carrier of God's covenant. David was a king, a musician, a soldier, totally sold out, totally dedicated to the pursuit of God throughout his life. There's Isaiah. Isaiah was a successful prophet, more or less. There's Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called to be an unsuccessful prophet. Both of them were committed to a life of pursuing God. So I'll close with this kind of invitation. I intend to spend my life running after God, and I'm inviting you to come along. Holiness is not a place to stay. It's somewhere to go. The more freedom we get, the more we're going to see what's really in our heart. The more time we get on our hands, the more we're going to see what we would invest our time in. The more money we get, the more we can see whether the heart of generosity has really gotten into us, whether we have learned to really give all the things that God has given us to his cause. The more favor we get to see what is in our heart, whether we're seeking fame or we're seeking the kingdom of God, and to use whatever favor we get for him. Whatever giftings we get, when we get new giftings, it's another opportunity for us to show what is in our heart. We will see more of what is in our heart, and you can reveal a heart of holiness there. Skills and talents that God has given us. As he gives us more, and I believe he will, as he gives us more, how we use those shows what's in our heart. Friends, as we get more friends, how do we use those relationships? How do we apply his principles to our relationships? As he gives us wisdom, how will we use that? As he gives us family, how will we use that influence, that time of influence that we have over those children living under our home for the time that we have it? How will we use that? The family is a blessing from God. What will we do with it? I just want to invite you to say a quick prayer with me, and then we'll be done for this morning. If you agree with this, and then just repeat this little prayer with me as I say it. I commit to constant pursuit of God. I commit to a constant pursuit of God. As blessings come, I will still pursue God. As difficulty comes, I will still pursue God. When favor comes, I will still pursue God. And when criticism comes, I will still pursue God. So that the world will see the power of God in me through the testimony of holiness. Father, I just pray that you would bless us as we strive to put our lives on this path towards this narrow way that you have put in front of us. It is such a blessing to walk the path of holiness. It is such a blessing to commit our lives to pursuing you. And Father, I just pray you would pour your power into each one of us and enable us as we do it. I pray that you would bless our fellowship this morning, that you would bless the food that we eat, and that you would bless every family that has come here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.